All right. I'd like to ask everyone to have a seat, please. Hello there. So I guess you guys are going to like make me be one of those roaming preachers, you know, that like comes down the aisle to get close to you. I wish I had written this down for you. It seems to me in every encounter that we have, whether with people, circumstances, God, the Bible, there are four questions that are kind of working through us, even if we don't consciously think of these. And it's like, well, what is this? And then what does it mean? And what's its impact on me? And finally, what am I going to do with it? Now, I was thinking about that in light of kind of where my life is, you know, the unique thing happening to me. What it is that at the beginning of July, I will no longer be the senior pastor of the Vineyard Church of Houston. What it doesn't mean is that I'm retiring. I think I'm the one that, like, sowed that, you know, misunderstanding. In fact, after conversing with Josh Harder, who will become the new senior pastor, I've agreed to commit to staying on staff full-time as an associate pastor through August of 2019. And thank you. And Donna will serve as a part-time pastor through that same time. What it means is that my life will change, and I'll get to be a part of what God is doing here and my life with you and the rest of the pastors in a very different capacity. And I'm looking forward to seeing what that looks like and feels like. Its implications for you is things are going to be different. It's going to be different for you. As God brings us into a new season, and through the new lead pastor and his wife, Danya, we see how God uniquely frames our life and moves us forward in the vision and the mission that he's giving us under this new leadership. I look forward to that. I don't know what all the implications are for me. My intention, what am I going to do with it, is to dive in fully, completely, listen to God and do whatever he says. And hopefully enjoy not being responsible, except for what is given to me to do. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? Because that's where you have to figure out and be open to God. And I'm not going to tell you what that is, because that's between you and God. But if you don't do what I want, I'm coming after you. I'm joking. Believe it or not, these questions were actually raised specifically on the first day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, as they encountered this unusual event and then wanted to figure out, what does this mean? And ultimately, what are we supposed to do in light of it? And so I want to look at that for us today. Now, what I don't know, I was going to say, it started, the whole event, which was highly unusual, started with a sound. I don't know if we have it or not. We didn't first service. I meant to ask them. No? No? I say no, because they're saying no, so I say no too. Yeah, hey, that's what they did in first service. Yes, there was this powerful noise. Let me read it to you. Cool. I think it was louder than that even. That's okay. So here's what it says in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. And suddenly there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" I mean, they knew what they were seeing, literally, but they had no clue of what its significance was. And they're all talking and asking each other, "What's going on? What does this mean? What does this signify?" And so it tells us in verse 14, it says, "And Peter stood up with the 11. So here's the 12 apostles who Jesus had called, and all this crowd, the ones who were there and experiencing it, those who were watching. And can you imagine the 12 of them stand up in the midst of this crowd? And Peter, it says, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." Okay, first off, we're not drunk. I'm reading still. That's what he said. "We're not drunk like you think, like some of you are thinking." I imagine they heard the crowd saying, "These guys drunk? What is this?" Because, so let's get it straight. We're not drunk. Come on, man, it's only 9 in the morning. And that's what he says. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What I want to do is let's take a few minutes and, based on what he said, talk about, so what does this mean? That this group of people on that day, the Spirit came in such a powerful way that it sounded like, I've heard people talk about the sound of tornadoes filling their house, and then like flames bursting in the house, and parts of the flames just shooting out and touching every person there. And one of the things that it means, and this will sound crazy to you, it means the end of the world has begun. And I know you think that's the stuff of sci-fi, but this is what he says. These are the last days. The last days of humanity living on earth, a part of creation in this cosmos as we have known it for all these years. This is the beginning of the end. And the first sign you had was Jesus himself, who you saw the powers of the future breaking in through him. And now we know it because the Holy Spirit has been given in this very unusual way to everyone who is here. And that's something that had never, ever happened before. I wanted to read this one line from this book, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God. And I'm going to keep telling you to read this until you do. Or until they won't let me get up front and say it anymore. Gordon Fee said this: "The primary goal of salvation is a people who together live the life of the future in the present age." We are these strange people who are already participating in the future, even now. I wrote this statement. I just want to read it. It says, "We are people who live in the light of the ultimate future. And that future is already making a claim on us and giving us access to life as it will be." So when I'm reading scripture, when I'm having encounters with you and with God, some of the things I'm asking myself is, what will we be like in the future as persons? What will constitute moral integrity and soundness in the future life? What will fullness of life consist of? How will we relate and conduct ourselves as a community and a society in that final, ultimate future? What will be our relationship to creation in those future days? What will our life with God be like in the future? And I ask those because I'm already being called to live like I'm there. Because in reality, which is hard for us to really comprehend, grasp, that future is already becoming real for us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this because I felt like I probably didn't make this clear in first service. Jesus is at the center of our faith because he is the one that became a human being, permanently connecting humanity with divinity in that way. He is the one that showed us what it is like for a human being to live in union with God. He is the one who died for our sins. He is the one who was raised from the dead and who has been glorified in this kind of new way of being forever. But apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't comprehend any of it. We can't participate in any of it. It means nothing to us, because we can't access the implications of it and the results of it apart from the Spirit. I was thinking about this then, but people, if you travel at all, people ask you, hey, what do you do? I always ask people that. A lot of times they don't ask me. When they do, I think, I don't know what to say. Because if I say, I'm a pastor, it's a pretty quick shutdown for most people, unless they're, really devoted Christians. And so I've thought of all kinds of different things, but I always felt like they were stupid, and I never said them. Well, as I was working on this, I came up with an answer. And I actually think you could use it too. And I thought, when people ask me, what do? I'm going to say, I help people identify the ultimate vision for their life. And then I help them live in it like it's already happened. Now, wouldn't that be pretty intriguing? And you know what? That is what we do. You know, the Bible uses this language. We don't use this very often. We are priests. All of us are priests. We're a priestly nation, the scripture says, because part of what we do is we connect people with God and God's vision for their life. But we are also, I don't even like using this term, and I wouldn't normally use it as a noun, we're also prophets, in that we challenge people to abandon every other vision that they have committed their lives to embrace God's vision for their life and for the world. That's the place where we stand. One of the things that happened on Pentecost, what is that? There's a change in the accessibility of the Spirit, something that was not true prior to that time. Now, it's not like this is the first time we're hearing of the Spirit in the Bible. He's been around and he's been participating with God's people. Just a few examples. He was part of creation, Genesis 1, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Exodus, it says, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. In 1 Samuel, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, from that day on, so that he could lead the nation. Or the prophet Isaiah says about himself in Isaiah 48, the sovereign Lord has sent me endowed with his Spirit. Or in Numbers 11:25, when the Spirit kind of gets spread wider, it says, he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, meaning Moses, and he put it on the 70 elders. But now, the Spirit is being given to everyone who comes to Christ. Everyone. Young, old, men, women. It doesn't matter your status in society. It doesn't matter your economic status. Everyone is given the Spirit, and that had never, ever happened before. And we also have access to the Spirit in the depth that only a few people had ever experienced. And again, I'll use this word. We have all become prophets. It was funny, in that passage I read in Numbers, Moses said, I wish all of God's people had the Spirit and could prophesy. Well, guess what? We have been given this prophetic spirit. And let me just frame it this way. We have the Spirit in such a way in our lives that we are receiving revelation from God. He gives us dreams through which he speaks to us. He gives us visions through which we see him and get to know him and know what he wants to do in our lives. We hear his voice by the Spirit. I mean, somewhere it says, Paul said this somewhere, that we have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of God in us. We get to know what he thinks, what he wants, what he desires. I mean, there are limits to that. But no one before Pentecost, well, I would say no one, everyone did not have that available to them like you guys do for you. I wanted to say this as we think about the experiential nature of our life. Christianity is not fundamentally a belief system, but it is a dynamically experienced reality. It's something you enter into, you participate in. We are participants in the life of God. Now, for me, I have to picture things. I don't know. It just kind of helps me get it better or feel it or know like what I'm expecting. And there's a Greek term that I really haven't used before, but I heard it last year, perichoresis. It means to dance around. And it was a way they used to describe the Trinity, the life of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that they are like in a dance together. And that is like fundamental to their nature. They're in this continual dance with one another as they live out their life together and their purpose in the world. And what I realize is that because the Holy Spirit is in me, I have become a participant in that dance. That I live every day as a part of the dance between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And know what? Because you have the Spirit of God in you, we are part of that dance together. And even as I was working on this week, I thought, that makes us in a unique relationship compared to all other peoples in the world. That because we have the Spirit of God in Christ, you and I live with God. We are in union with him. We participate in his life, and we are partners with him in his life and work in the world. Now, yeah, there are things to believe and understand and to know, but those are like the framework so that we can live in it. In my neighborhood, a lot of new houses are being built. People are buying homes, leveling them, and building others. And there's one right now. They laid the foundation. It's been framed out. I thought, wow, that's really cool. That's going to be a really neat house. But the purpose of that is not to be admired or even understood. The purpose of that is so people are able to live a life inside it that it provides by its very existence. Our faith creates a framework and a context where we can live our life with God and with his people, and that all is made possible by the Spirit. So we need to be Spirit people. If you don't believe me, read your Bible. Read this book, Paul, the Spirit and the People of God, and you'll go, I had no idea. Please, please read it, please. Here's what it means to Pentecost. The Spirit, and I'll show you an example in the book of Acts. The Spirit is the evidence that we are connected to Christ. Now, I understand our transformed lives are evidence to people, but when you read through the New Testament, you'll realize that the central evidence, how do you know somebody is in Christ? They have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, it's also the access point into the life that has become available through Jesus Christ. It's how you get to participate in it. I wasn't sure which way this worked, and I wrote it two different ways. I was thinking about the house, and I thought, well, maybe Jesus is the door, because you got to go through the door to get in the house, but the Holy Spirit's the key. Unless he unlocks it, you're not going to really participate in it. We need to nurture our life in the Spirit. I know it's Pentecost, but really, my goal is not that, you know, we have this like powerful experience today. My goal is that we will give ourselves to nurturing our life in the Spirit as we've nurtured our life in the Father and the Son. That He is as real as the Father and the Son is to you. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Okay, the story. I've read the story in sermons 100 times at least, but to me it's like mind-blowing. It just really captures the importance of the Spirit. I mean, how central He is to the Christian life. So it's in Acts 19. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Which is a bizarre question, probably in the way most of us would think about it. I mean, if you went to a new group of people and you met these people were referring to as disciples, you might say, when did you believe in Jesus? He doesn't ask them that. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Clearly, these were not Jewish people. These were Greeks, Romans. So Paul asks, well then, what baptism did you receive? Like, something is wrong fundamentally here. Well, John's baptism, they replied. Paul's like, oh. Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On learning this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. I mean, Paul can come in the midst of a group of people who say they know Jesus, and if there's no evidence of the life of the Spirit, he's like, something's not right here. Because when you know Jesus, and Paul said this in Romans, you are given the Spirit of God. It's a critical part of what happens to us in our faith. I probably already said this morning, there's no other way to participate in the work of Christ and share in His life but through the Spirit. To deny, reject, or resist the Spirit is to keep oneself from God's kingdom life. And we won't talk about this, but there's that strange verse in the Bible, you know, everything is forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's like, well, that's because if you say, this is not God, I want nothing to do with the Spirit of God, well, you have no way of being a part of what God is doing in Jesus. And everything happens by the Spirit. And I'm going to read some other verses to you just so you get a sampling of it. John 4, by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father. Romans 15, you will overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. Acts 1, 2, He gave instructions by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 11, by the power of the Spirit, He predicted a severe famine. Ephesians 3, through the power, His power through His Spirit to be strong in your inner self. That's the promise, that's the prayer. 2 Timothy 1:14, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll keep the good things that God has given you. In Jude 1:20, pray in the power of the Spirit. In Romans 15:19, he talks about how he evangelized, and he goes, by the power of miracles and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. Or in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's like everything we do is done in the Spirit and by the Spirit. There is nothing that happens apart from Him. So, you know, they're hearing, of course, I'm explaining this, they're hearing Peter's explanation, and so they come to the next thing. Okay, what should we do? Acts 2:37 and 38 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Which I think is a really important part. Now, part of the reason they were cut to the heart, because Peter explained, you guys killed the Messiah. But don't worry. God raised Him from the dead, and He is now Lord. And man, they took it to heart. And having taken to heart, they said, what should we do? And this is what Peter says. repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't usually see the receiving of the Spirit as very central to what happens to us when we commit our lives to Christ. But his message was, turn away from your sin, turn away from your vision of, you know, what you're going to make of your life, turn towards God, be baptized in water as your way of identifying yourself with Christ, which I was telling them in first service, if you've not been baptized in water, you need to. In your mind, you might be having a hard time like figuring out, what? Why do I have to do that? I can't fully explain it to you. But for 2,000 plus years, this is what God has called people to do. When they repent and trust their life to Jesus, they are baptized in water. So you need to do that if you have not already. And you'll be forgiven of all of your sins. And he will give you the Holy Spirit, because that's what makes it all real. That's what makes us able to actually experience that forgiveness, that love, that power, that wisdom, that healing, that transformation, and to be a part of God's work in the world. So what are you going to do? That's the question. What are you going to do? Here's some things I'm doing, just as examples. Now, I mean, I've believed this my whole Christian life, and I've experienced things my whole Christian life, but some reason, the last year and a half, it might be 2 years, something has changed in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I think it was turned a little bit when I read Ignatius of Loyola's spiritual diary, which I think I've told you guys about this. It's super short. He only did it for about a year. And the last 6 months, he wrote almost nothing. He would write tears, lots of tears, no tears, many tears. That was it. He must have got really bored of writing this thing. But what struck me in the first 6 months is his experience in prayers. He would experience the Father, he would experience the Son, and he would experience the Holy Spirit as persons of the Trinity. And at times he would experience, as he would say, all at once, the Trinity as that three in one. It's like, so as I know the Father and I know the Son, I can know the Spirit. He's personal, he's relational, he's real. And I'm learning it's true. So what a couple of things I do, like I don't pray every day, but most days, and I have established kind of a pattern to help me. So, you know, a lot of people will light a candle just as a way of representing, you know, God said he's the light of the world, that God is present. So I change that. I light 3 candles now. And I acknowledge, when I light one, I acknowledge the Father, his existence, his creator, my love for him. I acknowledge Jesus, his Son, my Redeemer. And I recite creeds just to remind myself, whatever. And I light the one for the Holy Spirit. And I acknowledge the Spirit's presence, reality in my life. And then I usually sing a Vineyard song from the 90s. I didn't intentionally, but every song that would come to my mind that was like welcoming the Spirit, acknowledging the Spirit, they all came from the 90s. So as I started printing them out, I realized that. It's like, okay, you don't have to do songs from the 90s. But essentially what I'm doing is I'm singing songs and praying prayers that welcomes the Father and the Son and the Spirit, because they are all real to me. I pray in the Spirit. Now, I think we can define that in wider and narrower terms, you know, prayers that are inspired by the Spirit that we know come from him. I mean, things you're not like trying to figure it out, but man, the words just flow. Sometimes I think I should be a rapper during worship. As I'm worshiping, lines just come, words come, recognizing the Father and the Son and acknowledging him. It's like, that's it. That's the Spirit of God. But there's also this unknown language that you don't learn on your own that the Spirit gave them and he gives to others. And I do that to cultivate my life in God and my life in the Spirit and whatever he wants to do with us, because I don't usually know what I'm praying. Now, was it 2 weeks ago? Jill's been teaching the kids the gifts of the Spirit. So she's invited people who kind of operate in those gifts. And so she asked my wife, Donna, to come. And if she would, like, pray in tongues out loud so the kids could just hear what it's like if they've never heard it. So I wasn't there, but I heard about it. So she did that. And after it, class, one of the kids who was in there says to his teacher, oh, I heard her. She was speaking in Spanish. And this is what she was saying. Well, they went and told Donna, well, one, she was not speaking in Spanish. But what he thought she was saying was exactly what she was thinking while she was praying that. Like, whoa. He was hearing it in a language that he knew and made sense to him. We need to practice listening to the Spirit for one another. And we can do that in informal and formal ways. Something we've agreed, as pastors, we met with Josh this past week while he was here. And so we decided, okay, July 15th, we're going to launch something new. And to be a part of it, you have to be a member of our church, gone through integrated approach to healing, and be willing to be part of the end of service prayer team. Not every week, but to be a part of the first thing. And that is, before each service, we're going to meet for 20 minutes, and we're going to pray listening prayers to hear from the Lord. What's the Spirit saying about our service? About what he wants to do here? Maybe we get words for people about healing or other things going on in their life. And then we're going to share those at the end of service during as part of the ministry time. But as Josh said, if you're going to get the fun of listening and saying this is what God's doing, then you're also going to get the work of praying for people as well, so they go together. So I'll be sending an email out this week to about 50 people just to get started. I got to start somewhere. And if you want to be a part of that, you'll know exactly what you need to do. So last thing is read Paul, the Spirit. You think I'm crazy, don't you? And the people of God, this book is revolutionary. This was one of my professors in seminary. He wrote the incredible commentary on 1 Corinthians that you should read. The large version of this is, I think, 700 or 800 pages, so you better read this, okay? It's only a mere 200 pages, oh my lance. All right, so we have to quit. Let me move this, okay? Why don't you stand up? I'm not apologizing. But I think what's happening is the closer I get to not being the senior pastor, like, I'm having more fun. Feeling liberties. So it's probably going to be a lot of fun when I get there. So thank you. Thank you. So why don't you play? I was going to do something else, but I used up all the time myself. So I just want you to put yourself in a posture that says to God, I am open to the Holy Spirit. Or it might say, I'm not all that open, God, but I'm telling you that. And will you open me? Will you open my heart? Yes, Lord. Before I pray this, you understand I'm Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Spirit. I love you, Holy Spirit. I thank you for how real you have made the Father and the Son and yourself to me. And it's what I want for us. To whatever degree we know you and are experiencing you, we want it to go deeper. We want our eyes open, our hearts open. We We want to be open for the full impact of your presence in our lives. And we want the grace to always say yes. It may take us a while, but to finally say yes and let you do what you want and be a part of it with you. Will you come upon us? Will you come with the depth of your love and your wisdom and your power? Will you manifest your kindness and your love, your peace and patience within our lives? Give us power to be your witnesses in our families, at work, on the street, in the church. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, Lord. So just for today, because of the unique day, I'll end with the Spirit of the Lord be with you. You better say that again. I couldn't hear you very well. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, I forgot to ask the prayer team, would you guys come on down here in case somebody would like prayer this morning? I mean, we're all dealing with stuff, and it takes God to work it out. So just come on down here. So you're dismissed, but if you'd like prayer, just come on down. Let somebody pray with you. Otherwise, go in the foyer. Go to the cafe. Go hang out. Have fun. All right. We're done.